this evening at 7:45, and you're welcome to join them and sing with them when they rehearse here in the church sanctuary. So that's an open invitation for you to come and sing with them. Romans chapter 12. Today, Romans chapter 13. Excuse me, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And thank you again, choir. And let me encourage those of you who have some musical ability and would like to praise the Lord by being a part of this fine 10:30 choir to come and join. They rehearse each Wednesday evening at 7:45, and you're welcome to join them and sing with them. They rehearse here in the church sanctuary. So that's an open invitation for you to come and sing with them. Romans chapter 12. For some time I have been seeking to prepare myself to preach to you a series of messages from Romans chapter 12. And today is the first of a series of 8 sermons on the motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question before we begin. I want you to think about what your answer would be. What is your view of the church? If someone said to you, Lakeview Baptist Church, what do you think of when you hear Lakeview Baptist Church? Do you think of a building? Do you think of these facilities in which you and I now find ourselves seated? When you hear Lakeview Baptist Church, do you think of an address? Do you think of 140 South Dean Road or the corner of Thatch Avenue and Dean Road? When you think of Lakeview Baptist Church, do you think of the pastor or do you think of the other members of the pastoral staff? Is that your identification with Lakeview Baptist Church? According to the New Testament, none of these things is the church. The Scripture teaches that the church, Lakeview Baptist Church, any New Testament church of any denomination, is not a location, it's not a building, it's not the pastor or the leadership, but it's people. God's people. Redeemed people. Christian people. People who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and have of their own volition under the leadership of the Holy Spirit consented to join together with other believers to serve God in the fellowship of that local congregation. Now the Scripture teaches that the church, Jesus' church, Lakeview Baptist Church, is a body. And Jesus is the head of the body, and you and I who know Jesus Christ are individually members of His body. Now today we begin a journey of 8 weeks duration in Romans chapter 12. We begin with verse 3, and so let me invite you to take your New Testament and follow along carefully as I begin reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. There we read, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, the church is the body of Christ. The Scripture declares that Jesus is the head of the body, and those of us who know Jesus Christ are individually members of His body. Now, just as the various parts of our physical bodies perform various functions, we speak with our lips, we hear with our ears, we walk with our legs and our feet. And so, the various parts of our physical bodies carry out various responsibilities for our physical life, the same thing is true in the church, which is the body of Christ. It is the spiritual body of Jesus. And God has placed every one of us who know Jesus into the body. And we each have been given by God a spiritual gift. Now, the spiritual gift that God gives to us determines our assignment in the church, where we fit in the body of Christ. Therefore, if that is true, and it is certainly taught in the Scripture, then it behooves every one of us who know Jesus to seek to discover what spiritual gift God has given me. And then once we discover that gift, to develop that gift, to refine that gift, to hone that gift, and then begin to deploy the spiritual gift that God has given to me or to you in ministry. Now, when that takes place, then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ functions as God intends for it to function. A part of the problem today in many churches today is the church functions not according to New Testament standards or guidelines or principles or teaching, but according to some sort of worldly standards or guidelines. But God's work, when it's done in God's way, will always have God's blessing on it. And so if you and I, as members of the body of Christ, as part of the Lakeview Baptist Church, want to be used of God to the greatest degree possible, if we want to maximize our effectiveness in seeking to lift high in this community the name of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation which He offers, then one of the primary things that God wants us to do is to discover our spiritual gifts. And then we begin to minister according to our spiritual gifts, doing what God has gifted us, equipped us, and called us to do. Now, there are several lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit found in the New Testament. There is the list found in 1 Corinthians 12. There is the list found in Ephesians 4. But for the next several weeks, I want us to focus in on the list of spiritual gifts which are found here in Romans chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8 that we just read about a moment ago. And so what we want to do is look at these gifts quickly this morning to get the big picture, and then over the course of the next 7 weeks, look at them individually, one by one, and seek to define them, to explain them, to illustrate them, and to say this is what this gift is and this is what it's not. And then with that information in hand, then we'll have some kind of foundation upon which to seek to discover what particular spiritual gift God has given to you and me. But let me say again, once again at the outset, that if you know Jesus, if you're a Christian, God has given you one of these spiritual gifts. Now, these gifts found in Romans 12 are what some Bible scholars refer to as the motivational gifts. And I want to propose and suggest this morning that every one of you who knows Jesus Christ has one of the seven motivational gifts listed for us here in Romans chapter 12. Now, when we understand that God has given us certain motivations, then it will help us to determine where we fit in the body. And then it will also help us to determine whether other people fit in the body, and it will do away with discord and division and disharmony and jealousy in the body when we see that our motivation may not be the same as somebody else's motivation. So, the seven motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit found here in Romans chapter 12. Now, as we go through this list of motivational gifts, today perhaps in the weeks to come, you're going to find yourself somewhere in this list. One of these seven motivational gifts is going to be one that will identify you and your basic motivation as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are these seven motivational gifts? Well, they're found here, Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. The first one is the gift of prophecy. Now, when you came in today in the Sunday bulletin on page 3, there's a definition of these gifts, and so you don't need to write this down. If you don't have that, you might want to jot them down. But I'll try to provide you with this information, some basic printed information each week, and so you'll need to look for the bulletin as you come in each Sunday. But what are these seven motivation gifts of the Holy Spirit found here in Romans 12? First of all, there is the gift of prophecy. Now, one who has the gift of prophecy primarily is motivated to proclaim the will of God and the counsel of God, speaking of sin and righteousness and judgment, calling people to obedience, and primarily calling Christians to obey God. A second gift listed there in Romans 12 is the gift of service. Now, one who has the gift of service has as his primary motivation seeing the practical needs that others have and seeking to meet the practical needs of other people. One who has as the motivational gift of teaching would have as his basic motivation to accurately take the Word of God and interpret it, to understand it, to clarify it, and to give instructions to other people so that the truth of God's Word goes forth and people can get a realistic picture of who God is. Then there is the gift of encouraging. Now, one who has this particular gift has as his primary motivation to give counsel or comfort or some kind of practical instruction to someone who has a crisis, someone who has a problem, someone who has some kind of dilemma. And one with the gift of encouraging would seek to encourage that person in his walk and would give practical steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, of instruction and say, this is the solution to your problem. And then there is the spiritual gift of contributing, sometimes called the gift of giving. Now, the basic motivation with a person who has this gift is to earn money and then seek to give that money away above and beyond the tithe for the advancement of the kingdom of God. It is one who basically seeks to give as much as possible to things which are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. And then the sixth gift listed here is the gift of leadership. The basic motivation of one who has the gift of leadership is to coordinate the activities of other people and to seek to cause a group of people who have diverse interests and perhaps diverse goals and to focus them on the same goal and to move other people toward the same objective with the results that intended goal is achieved. And then the seventh gift listed here is the gift of showing mercy there in verse 8. Now, those with this particular spiritual gift have as their primary motive to identify with and to bring comfort to people who are in distress. It could be emotional, it could be physical, it could be something else. But every one of us fits somewhere in this category. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given you one of these motivational gifts. And the gift that you have determines the way you look at everything else. It determines how you look at other Christians. It determines how you look at me and how I look at you. It determines how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ functions. Now, in order to help us see a little bit more clearly what these seven motivational gifts of the Spirit are, I want us to just ask a couple of questions here. First of all, let me say, if we gathered seven people together, let's say we gathered seven people, and each of these seven had a different one of these motivational gifts. And I asked them this question. I said, I want you to give me your assessment and your evaluation of the sincerity of a given individual. Somebody they all knew, and I named this individual's name, and they knew him, they knew about this person. And I said, I want you to, we'll just go around a circle here, and the seven of you, one at a time, you tell me what your evaluation is of this person's sincerity as a Christian. Now, all seven would respond in a different way. The person who had the gift of prophecy would respond in this way. He would want to know if that person's character matches his words. That would be the criterion by which he would determine a person's sincerity. Does he live up to what he professes? The person with the gift of service would determine that person's sincerity by asking this question: does this person show gratitude? Does he have a thankful spirit for those who do deeds of service toward him? The one who has the motivational gift of teaching would seek to determine that person's sincerity by asking this question: is this person accurate in what he says and writes as it regards the Scripture? The one with the gift of encouraging would judge this person's sincerity by saying, does this person follow through? Does he give counsel and does he follow through with that counsel? And does he give steps of action to help the person whom he's counting, or does he just say something and forget about it? The one with the motivational gift of contributing would say, is this person investing his talent and his time and his money in lives and in the Word of God and in the things of eternity? The one with the gift of leadership would say, is this person loyal to the person for whom he works? Is he loyal to his boss or his employer? And the one who has the motivation of showing mercy would ask, is this person sensitive to the needs of other people around him? Now, you notice that all seven of these would have a different criterion by which to judge the sincerity of the person in question. Now, all seven of those are legitimate criteria. The problem comes in when we use one of those, or two of those, or four or five of those to judge a person's sincerity and don't use all of those. And then we get a distorted picture and a distorted assessment or judgment of a person's character and a person's sincerity. But what I'm suggesting this morning is that our basic motivational spiritual gift determines how we look at everything. And if God has given you a spiritual gift that He's not given me, then you're going to see things differently than I see things. Now let's ask a second question to help us understand these motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is not so much a question, but just a proposed idea. Say that we're going to start a new church. And say there are seven people that decide to start a new church for whatever reason. And it just so happens that these seven people come together as a small group, a nucleus, to begin this church. And it just so happens that in the province of God, all seven of these have a different motivational gift. So that you've got somebody with leadership, showing mercy, contributing, teaching, and so on. So these seven come together, they pray, and they say, now, we want to start a church. We want our church to be as close to the New Testament as we can make it. We want to discard everything from the past. Any tradition of men which is not right, anything that does not agree with what the Scripture teaches, we just want to jettison that. And what we want to do is we want to start from scratch. We want to do a church right. Nobody messing it up. And so we start and we go around the circle with these seven people. Now, what are these seven people going to look for in seeking to establish a church? Well, first of all, the one who has the gift of prophecy is going to say, in our new church, we need a pastor who will preach the Word. We need somebody, you may have it, Brother Hill, you may have prophecy. And I think I struck his chord back there, but we need somebody that'll preach the Word. We need somebody that'll proclaim righteousness and holiness and godliness and judgment. We need somebody that'll preach the gospel. Now that's the prophet's motivation. A second person has the gift of service. And this person says, well, if we're going to start a church, I think we need to major on providing practical assistance to the material and physical needs of our members. Now, the person who has the gift of teaching will say, well, that's good, but I think what we need is to provide in-depth Bible study. We need to focus in on teaching the Word and helping people to understand the Word and apply the Word so they can see the truth of the Word, and then they can see the truth found in Jesus Christ. Then the person who has the gift of encouraging would say, well, you know what I think we need to do in our church is we need to have a major focus on counseling. And we need a counseling department. And we don't need to just drop new converts, but we need to have a program of discipleship so that people who come to faith in Jesus Christ can grow up and be mature in Jesus. And then the one who has the gift of contributing would say, well, I think what we need is an emphasis on stewardship and helping people understand what the Bible teaches about tithing and giving beyond the tithe. And we need to encourage our people to give. We need to have a strong financial base. And we need to build a base here at home so we can do things for world missions. Now, the one who has the gift of leadership is going to say, I think what we need to do in our church is to see that we have a pastor who can sound the charge, who can take a small nucleus of people and under the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit, take that group of people and just reach out and grow a great church. And then the one with the gift of showing mercy will say, well, what I think we need to focus on in our church is that we need to help our people to be sensitive people and to see the emotional hurts and scars that people have and to seek to build up and to encourage people who are suffering and in despair and in distress. Now, do you see the different perspectives that these seven people have. They all have their own idea about what a church ought to be. And the one that has the gift of leadership has a different idea from the one that has the gift of showing mercy. And the one that has the gift of showing mercy has a different idea about what the church ought to be than the one that has the gift of teaching. And so we all have different ideas about what the church ought to be. Now that's one of the reasons that we have discord and disharmony in the church sometimes. Is we have a tendency, and this is the danger that I need to warn you against, we have a tendency to project on other believers our basic motivation. I have a tendency to project on other people my motivation of leadership. I have noticed that some people have a tendency to project on me their motivation of showing mercy, or their motivation of encouraging, or whatever it may be. Now, one of the real dangers in the church today is that church members have a tendency not only to project their motivation on somebody else, they have a tendency to project their motivation on the pastor. And everybody has his idea about what church ought to be. And basically, we tend to identify many times, subconsciously, the church with the pastor. And so, if the pastor has the same motivation that you have, then you really like him. I mean, he's really scratching where you itch. Because y'all have the same motivation, and the same perspective, and the same outlook. But if a pastor's got the gift of prophecy, and you've got the gift, the motivation of showing mercy, then you're going to want to tend to make him in your image. And you're going to say, the pastor's up there preaching right and wrong, truth and error, up and down. And he doesn't care about the people over here that are hurting. And so there's a tendency for us to take and project on the pastor our basic spiritual motivation. Now we need to guard against that. And the people in the pews need to guard against that. And the pastor needs to reject that as not from God. Now, you see what's happened is the enemy has come in and he has distorted our view of the church. Somehow we've got a wrong perspective of how the church functions. Now turn with me in your Bible. We're going to come back to Romans 12, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In this chapter, in verses 11 and 12, we have in one concise statement here, a basic statement of how the church ought to function. Now listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now notice, in this passage, God has given gifted leaders to the church. And they're identified here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. God gives to the church these gifted leaders. Now notice what these gifted leaders do. They don't do all the work of the ministry. Not at all. But the Scripture says, God has given these gifted leaders to the church to prepare God's people that God's people might do works of service. Now have we got it for the most part in churches today? Two wrong views. One is, the pastor has been called of God to be a minister. He's the servant. And we pay his salary. We come up on Sunday, we bring our tithes and offerings, we lay them out there in the offering plate, and that pays the way for him to do the work of the ministry. God called him to do the work of the ministry, and we just come watch him do it on the Lord's Day. That's not what the Scripture teaches. And there are a lot of folks that think that's what the Bible teaches. But that's not what's in Scripture. Now, there's a second wrong view. It's not quite as off base as that first one, but the second one's something like this. It's not that we pay the pastor to do the ministry, but that the pastor has been called of God to do the ministry, and we are there to help him do his ministry. Now, we ought to help the pastor do his ministry. But I want you to hear that even that view is not altogether sound. Now, what is the correct view? Well, it's exactly what's found here in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. It's not that the pastor does the ministry, or even that we help the pastor do his ministry, but it's this. Now, watch this. It is that the pastor helps us do our ministry. There's a big difference. I'm not here to do ministry for you or for you to help me do mine, but I'm here to help you do yours. And when you were saved, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God gave you spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities that equip you and empower you to serve Jesus Christ in some kind of ministry. Now, my primary responsibility as a pastor and the primary responsibility of our pastoral staff is not to do the work of Lakeview Baptist Church, but to help every member of this body of believers, first of all, to know that God has gifted you, and then secondly, to discover your gift, and then thirdly, once you know what your gift is, to begin to develop your gift, and then fourth, to deploy that gift in some kind of ministry in Jesus' name. Now that is God's clear statement about how the church ought to function. Does the church function like that? For the most part, no. Few places I know does it function like that. I believe that our church probably functions more correctly like that than many that I know of. And yet there are still a multitude of people in our church who don't see it that way. And some who do see it and can articulate the concept verbally but don't practice it. You see, there's a disease that's infected the churches today. And for the lack of a better name, I've decided to call this disease spectatoritis. Now you know what spectatoritis is? It's just where you come and sit and soak in silence. I mean, I say, what are you doing for Jesus? What's your ministry in Jesus? Well, I show up. But what do you do after you show up? Well, I show up next week. I mean, but what are you doing besides coming and sitting in a pew and singing a few hymns and praying and going home? Not doing anything. Just, I'll be back next week. Now, I'm not mad if that's all I'm not mad at you for coming and doing nothing else, because I'd rather you come and do nothing. I sure don't have any fun preaching to empty pews. But it's not enough, according to the Scripture, just to show up. We are infected with spectatoritis. We had a good time at the ballpark yesterday, didn't we? Did you? Huh? 59-27, or whatever it was. That was fun. But you know what happened in that stadium yesterday is kind of a picture of what the church is like, isn't it? And what do we have at Jordan-Hare Stadium yesterday? We had 75,000 people in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. And we had 22 young men on the field, desperately in need of rest. Now that, I say with all regret, is far too often an accurate assessment of the church in Jesus Christ. We've got hundreds of people in the pews just showing up, spectators, and allowing the pastor and the pastoral staff and perhaps the deacons and a tiny handful of people carry on the basic responsibility of the ministry. When God's will is not that just some spiritual elite does the work, but that all of us do something for Jesus. And some of you are thinking, well, I'd do something for Jesus, but the nominating committee never asked me to teach beginners. I'm just waiting on my call. Listen, folks, the nominating committee may never ask you to do anything as far as an elected position in the church. You don't need to wait till the nominating committee calls. If you'll open your New Testament, God has already called. He's gifted us with motivational spiritual gifts. He's equipped us. He's endued us with what we need. And if God has given us these gifts, He expects us just to get busy serving in Jesus' name somebody that has a need. Whether the pastor knows about it or not, whether your name's ever written up in the bulletin or not, just do it for Jesus because God called you. Spectatoritis is killing us. Someone has said that in the business world, 20% of the salesmen make 80% of the sale. I don't know if that's true or not. Someone has also said in the church that 20% of the people give 80% of the money and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That may or may not be true. It would vary from church to church. But all too often, if that is true, it's tragic and unfortunate. It's not that 20% of the people ought to do the work, or 80% of the people ought to do the work, but 100% of the people ought to do 100% of the work. That's God's will. Every one of us have been gifted by God for some kind of ministry. Now, look back in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And there in verse 3, we find an admonition from Paul to engage in some straight thinking about the church. Romans 12, verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, there are two mistakes here Paul warns us against as we view ourselves as members of the body of Christ. First of all, he says, don't think about yourself too highly. In other words, don't think you're a big shot when you really aren't. Don't think that you've got all the gifts of the Spirit. Don't think that you can do every kind of ministry and try to do it. That'll lead to burnout. Some pastors are guilty of that. On the other hand, he says, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought to think. But he says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. Now, if we think of ourselves with sober judgment, we won't be down on ourselves. There are some folks that have the problem of thinking, well, I'm somebody, I'm everything, I can win all the souls, I can teach all the lessons, I can do everything. Without many of those. On the other hand, there's a multitude of people that think of themselves too lowly. They, I'm just a lowly nobody. I just wring their hands, you know. I can't do anything for God. I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't dance. I can't do anything for Jesus but show up and sit on a pew. The Word of God says that every one of us have been grace gifted by God. And we have these spiritual motivational gifts which enable us to serve in Jesus' name in some capacity. Now, look on here in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members. Now, he's talking about our physical body here. You and I have one body. We have different members. We have two hands, if we have all of our members, and two ears, and one nose, and one mouth, and two eyes, and two feet, so forth. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Now, you understand that. When I want to walk somewhere, I walk on my legs and feet. Now, some people can walk on their hands, I can't. But God designed us not to walk on our hands, but to walk on our feet. And if I want to see something, I don't try to use my ears to see. I open my eyes and use my eyes. The eyes don't have the same function that the ears do. One is for hearing, one is for seeing. If I want to speak to you, I don't try to speak to you through my thumb. I speak to you through my lips. That member of my body has that assignment to do the speaking. And so, we have different members in our physical bodies, and these different members have different functions. Now, Paul goes on to say here, in verse 5, the same is true in Christ. He says there, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You see, in the body of Christ, there is both unity and diversity. We're not in this thing by ourselves, folks. We're in this thing together. We belong together. And the various parts of the body of Christ are to function in cooperation with the other parts of the body under the lordship of Jesus, for Jesus, the Scripture says, is the head of the body. Now, we don't do the same thing. Your gift is different from someone else's, and someone over here has a different gift from someone over there. And you do different kinds of ministries determined by your gifts. And even within the basic motivational gifts, those ministries will express themselves in different kinds of ways. But we all are to cooperate together under the headship of Christ in serving Christ. Several weeks ago, a group of 55 men from our church went to Crowder, Oklahoma, and they were gone for a week. And while they were there, they constructed a church building or for the First Baptist Church there in Crowder. On their return on a Sunday night, they gave a report and a slide presentation of their week. And as I sat over here and listened and watched those slides and heard the description of their trip, the thought occurred to me how like what they were doing is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, on this particular trip, they had certain men who were assigned for hammering and sawing. They had other men who were assigned for electrical work, and others who were assigned to do plumbing work, and others who weren't even on the campsite. There were some who worked off elsewhere in a kitchen providing the meals. And then they had different foremen over each section, and then they had someone in charge of the whole job. They didn't all do the same thing. When he got time to drive a nail, all 55 didn't rush in and try to drive one nail at one time. That wouldn't be anything but chaos. But there was both unity and diversity in the group. And they had the responsibilities and the tasks assigned to the various members of the crews. And so they worked together in cooperation, seeking to construct a building. Now, how like that is of church. We don't do the same thing. It'd be chaos around here if all of you who are seated out there now tried to come up here right now and we'd all preach all together. Well, we couldn't all fit up here to start off with. I mean, this is part of my assignment from Jesus. And we all have different things to do. But we work together under His Lordship. That's the way God designed it to be. That's the way He intended for it to be. Now, one of the things that we need to guard against here is seeking to serve Jesus on our own, irregardless of what somebody else does. You see, God's design is for the church. God never intended for folks just to go off and minister separate from the church. You may not have a church-elected position of ministry, but whatever your ministry is ought to be under the authority and the protection of some local New Testament church and under the spiritual leaders of that church. Because you see, when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants them to identify with the church, to plug into a local church somewhere. And so, we need to see that all the various motivational and spiritual gifts that God has given us come together under Jesus and His church. Now, the danger comes in when we try to divide up these things and say, I'm going to minister just like I want to, and it doesn't matter to me what somebody else says or does. I'm going to do my thing. I don't need the church. Now, that, as far as I'm concerned, that makes about as much sense as me saying to my body, I'm tired of just all of us staying here together, hanging together. And we're going to go our various ways. So I'm going to get me a knife. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to cut out my tongue and I'm going to lay it right here on the platform. And I say, tongue, you've been gifted to speak. So you just stay right here and you can just speak all you want to. I'm just going to leave it there. Then I'm going to come over here and I'm going to say, well, I'm tired of hearing. Or at least hearing and doing all these other things at the same time. I'm going to take my ears off and I'm going to lay them right here. And I'm just going to let these ears, all they do is hear anyway, and I'm just going to let them hear by themselves because I'm tired of hearing. You stay right here, ears. So I'll come over here. And then I say, now next I'm going to take my feet off. And I'm just going to chop them off, and I'm going to lay them right up here on the platform, and they can walk around wherever they want to, but I don't have any, because I'm getting tired of being carried places my feet carry me that I don't want to go. Then I come over here further, and then I take my hands off or whatever. So that I have the various parts of my physical body scattered on this platform. They can all do their thing independently of each other, can't they? No. You know what's going to happen. Death. Death. And the same thing happens when some Christian sees himself as independent of members of the body. And he just goes off like a Lone Ranger Christian doing his thing irregardless of what anybody else says. You see, God's design, God's divine intent is that we all come together and function in harmony, one with the other, complementing one another, edifying one another, building each other up, helping each other. If we don't do that, there's always debt. But if we do God's work, God's way, there will always be life. And you know, when there's life, whenever there's genuine spiritual life, and all the members of the body of Christ functioning according to God's design and God's plan, people are going to come get it. If there's life and love in a fellowship, they'll drive past a half a dozen other churches of the same denomination to go to a church where there's life, where people really love one another, and they really care for one another, and they really minister to one another, and they exercise their gifts in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now that's God's plan. That we work together. We all do something. And we all do something different. We may have the same basic motivation. Your motivation may be to teach. And you can teach three-year-olds and can't teach senior adult ladies. Maybe you can teach a large class and can't teach one-on-one. Even within the same basic motivation, we exercise our ministry in different capacities. We all do something. We all do something different, but we all do it under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we work together just like our human body works together. Now, God has blessed us for ministry. The Scripture makes that very clear. One other passage and then we're done. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Now, let me ask you something. Those of you who are parents, most of you are not parents. But those of you who are, how would you feel if a son or daughter of yours came in at 16 years of age and said, "Mom, Dad, I think I'm going to quit school. I know you've invested all this time and all this money in me these 16 years. I'm tired of it. I'm going to drop out." Well, maybe you'd say, "Well, are you going to get a job?" They'd say, "No, I'm not going to get a job. I think I'm just going to hang around the house." Now, how would you feel? Some of you, when you get to be parents, you'll know how it feels. I mean, you've put all these years, all this time, all this money in this child, and all of a sudden he just says, "I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to kind of drift." I wonder how God the Father feels, who has given us these motivational spiritual gifts, and we say to Him, "God, thanks, but no thanks. I'm busy right now. I've got my own life to make. I've got my own friends. I've got my own goals, my own objectives. I've got an education to get. I've got a fortune to make. I've got a reputation to make. And just don't bother me right now, God. I know You gave me a spiritual gift, but I'm not interested. Or maybe, God, You didn't give me the one I wanted." How does God feel? You think about it. Now, what does Peter say in 1 Peter 4:10? When somebody took Peter out of my Bible. Here it is. Each one, without exception, should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. There it is. Whatever gift we've received, every one of us should use that gift to administer God's grace to other people. Now why? Because you and I are extension of Jesus. That's why. Do you understand that? During the days of His earthly ministry, they could see Jesus. They could touch Him and talk to Him and hear Him. But after His resurrection, He ascended back to the Father. And now, the church, those of us who know Jesus, we are the body of Christ on earth. And the only Jesus that this world is going to see is the Jesus that's seen in you and I who are part of the body. We are on display before the world. We are on exhibit for Jesus. We are a demonstration of His character and His nature and His life. And God has given us the supernatural abilities to minister in His name. And when we don't do it, then the world gets either no view of Jesus or a distorted view of Jesus. The admonition of Scripture is each one should use whatever gift he has receive to serve others. Do you know your gift? Are you developing your gift? And are you exercising your gift? To serve others in His name. If you aren't, I challenge you that you go from this service today, that you go with a determination in your heart that you will not rest until you know what gift God has given you. And you are exercising that gift in ministry. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless You and praise You and thank You that You have given us these motivational, supernatural, spiritual gifts which enable us to serve You in some capacity. And oh Lord God, I pray that we might not rest until we know just where we fit in the body and what our place of ministry is. And I pray that every person in this congregation today would come to that place and begin to serve Jesus in the power of His Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to ask you to look right up here at me, everybody looking at me. We're almost done. In a moment we're going to stand to sing. You won't need a hymnal. We're going to sing what we call a hymn of invitation. This is God's invitation to you to say yes to the call of Jesus in your life. For some of you, it means to be saved. It means that you need to repent of your sins.